You'll find the scripture tonight in the book of John, chapter 4, verse 1. John, chapter 4, verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee.
Yeah.
And he must needs go through Samaria.
Yes.
There cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria?
Yeah.
For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink,
yes,
thou shalt ask of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly? The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. Ye worship, ye know not what, but we know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth.
Yes.
The woman saith unto him, I know the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Let's bow our heads again, please, as we pray. Our Father, we do thank you for this day, for the mercies, the blessings of it. I ask that you will forgive me, pardon me of every sin, word, thought, or action, or attitude, whatever is displeasing in thy sight. Thou hast said that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And I pray that you'll cleanse me from all iniquity. Thank you for this camp meeting. Thank you for all of these churches that are so faithful and so attendant. I pray your blessings on them. Thank you for these dear men of God. And I pray that you'll bless each of them in their respective places of service. Thank you, Lord, tonight for the privilege to meet with the people of God, yet in a measure of freedom. I pray, Lord, that you would now be pleased to touch thy servant with that special anointing. Illuminate my mind and loose my tongue. And may the gospel go forth, not in word only, but in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost with much assurance. For those that are unsaved, I pray that this shall be there. They lay down their arms of rebellion to find grace and mercy at Jesus' feet. Revive those of us that are saved. And when we leave tonight, may we know that God has spoken to our hearts and that God has said something to us from thy word. We love you because you first loved us and gave yourself for us in the name that's above every name. In the name of our blessed, blood-stained Redeemer and soon-coming King, I humbly pray, amen. I want to speak to you tonight from these familiar verses, of course, to Bible readers and believers about Christ and an outcast woman. Now, this passage reveals how Jesus dealt with a libertine. And of course, that is a person without any moral restraint. Yes. Jesus was God come down to man. Yes. As man, he understood the needs of this woman. But as God, he met those needs. Yes. You know the design of the Savior, verse 4. Yes. And he must needs go through Samaria. Yes. Now, of course, in the south of the land of Judea, south of Palestine, is Judea, and above that is Samaria, and above that is Galilee. But every Jew who went down toward to Judea, go all the way around Samaria, cross over to the east, the Jordan, come back to the west, go all that distance just for the purpose of avoiding these Samaritans. Jesus never did anything haphazardly.
That's right.
Every move that he made was according to a divine plan. There are no accidents with God, only appointments. Christ came to this world to seek and to save sinners, and therefore it was only reasonable that he be found among those that he came to seek and to save. He came down to where we were, yet without sin, for one purpose: to take away our sin by the sacrifice of himself on the cross. Yes. Now, of course, the Jews would never be guilty of going into Samaria. But Jesus came deliberately and on purpose to Samaria. The Lord Jesus would never have been found among any of the guilty sons of Adam's race except for the fact that he came to seek and to save sinners. Jesus said, I've not come to call the righteous to repentance. The reason? There is none. He came to seek and to save sinners. In Romans chapter 3, therefore, Roman nuns, there's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none righteous, no, not one. But the Lord Jesus deliberately and on purpose came to this well of Samaria. Oh, the divine distance that our Lord traveled just to save a sinner. He left the realms of glory. He wrapped himself in a body of flesh in Bethlehem. He sweat drops of blood in Gethsemane. He was scourged at Golgotha, and he was crucified on Golgotha. For one purpose, he came on a mission of mercy to seek and to save sinners. Isaiah 63 says, who is this that cometh from Bozrah? This that is glory, this that it with dyed garments from Bozrah, this that is a glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. It is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who shone the winepress of the wrath of God, satisfied divine justice, and made it possible that a sinner can be saved. And of course, the battle is all over. He's paid the debt. Nothing can be added. Nothing can be taken away. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. Salvation is not 99.5% of grace. The other half works. It's all of grace. From start to finish. That's why Christ came to this well of Samaria. That's why he came for this Samaritan woman. He said, the Bible says, that he must needs go through Samaria. And I'm so glad that April the 15th, 1958, the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus, said, I must needs go through Whitnall, North Carolina, the Central Baptist Church. On the last verse, and will thou be saved, then why not tonight? And save Larry Winkler. And he's done it. And I'm saved. Saved because Christ has paid the debt. And in mercy and grace came to me. If you're saved by his grace, the most glorious period of your life, the time of your life, was that day of salvation. You may not remember a date. You may not have known it in the first place. But if you're saved, you do know that there was a time and a place where God met you. I don't have to show the devil the place, though I could. But he knows where it's at. I don't have to show it to him. The Lord Jesus came on a mission of mercy to every one of us that are saved. Don't ever forget where God found you and that you are what you are by the grace of God. This meeting of this Samaritan woman was a rendezvous planned beyond the stars. Our salvation, it's of the Lord, is big stuff. It's wonderful. It's glorious. And I still stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could let me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. He had no tears for his own sake, but sweat drops of blood for me. You know his attraction. Now when the Jews in the northern kingdom were carried away in the captivity of Babylon, these people intermarried and with the Canaanites. They were in reality half-breeds, if you will, because of their intermarriage. When Jesus asked her for a drink, he immediately got the attention of this woman. This was not only a Jew asking, but this is the Lord of glory, the great Creator who came to where we were and it will come to where you are. We cannot get to him. Oceans of sin separate us from God. And we cannot swim that vast sea. But he came to us. Our sins were so high that we cannot scale the heights. But when we could not climb up to him, he came down to us. He reached down for us. He lifted me up out of the mire and clay. He put my feet on the rock and established my going. He came to where we are without sin. One purpose, that he might save the sinner. Salvation's pretty big stuff. Don't ever forget where God found you and that you are what you are by his grace. You know the depravity of the sinner and her thirst. She was at the well to draw water, but she had a greater thirst than she really knew about. Jesus said in verse 10, if thou knewest the gift of God, there are multitudes who are unaware of the gift of God. Salvation is a gift, and you can't earn it, and you can't merit it. And we certainly do not deserve it. You have nothing to draw it with. If thou knewest who it is, it saith unto thee, give me water, thou, and would have asked of him, he would have given thee living water. Your religious, moral, theological bucket won't work. You can't get water out of this well by anything that you can do. But this is living water. It's a well of water springing up into everlasting life. What God did in my heart is eternal. I was thinking today There's a time, of course, when we either are born in this world and we're seen and then excluded the rapture. There'll be a time when I won't be seen. But there is a place where I will be seen. And that is eternity. In the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our works could not save us, but He came to save us in mercy and of grace. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Hebrews 5:8 says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. As a servant, he learned. He came to this world as a servant for one purpose, to bear our sins in his own body. When our Lord was on this earth, the same sun beat down on his head. He felt the same raindrops. He felt the same hunger. He felt the same thirst that we do. And of course, being the Lord, he could immediately satisfy every need. But he did not. In order that he might become one of us. Without sin, of course. That he might take my sin and nail them to the cross and make it possible that a holy God could save a wicked, unrighteous sinner. Makes no difference what the age is. We were born in total depravity. And without God, there's no hope of heaven. There are multitudes of people that are unaware of the gift of God. If thou knewest who it is, and would ask him, he'd have given thee living water. Now, of course, the night the Lord saved me, there was a lot of things I didn't know about him. And I've learned many things about him since. But as I said last evening, two things I did know. That I was a sinner. And he's the only Savior. But since that moment, he walks with me. He talks with me. He tells me I'm his own. And the joy that I share is indescribable. And if I'm home on the day the Lord saved me, I usually go back to the place where I first told about it. And remind the devil of what God did. And I've told you this before, I'm sure. But that first morning after God had saved me, which was on a Wednesday night, happened to be a Wednesday night this year, April the 15th. And I passed that school often. And there's a little porch at the Whitnell School. And I saw a little boy in my room in the third grade. And I wanted to tell him that the Lord had saved me. And of course I was bashful, didn't want to talk to nobody much. But I couldn't help it. And I met that little feller, the same age of me, and I was going to tell him the Lord saved me. And all I just said the Lord saved me, and he started crying, and I started crying. But I said, if it's all this good to tell it, I'll tell it everywhere I go. Don't ever forget where God found you. And to this woman, as he came to her, he came to you. Whoever you are, whatever age you are, he came to you when you could not get to him. She did not understand his power. She said, thou's nothing to draw with. She was right about the depths, but she was wrong about the means. Thou hast nothing to draw with. She did not know that Christ is the living channel of living water. Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But the water that I shall give him, he shall never thirst. In 1971, I visited the Holy Land. And down near Beersheba, we went to a place, a Russian Orthodox church, that was supposed to be the well of the Jacob's well, or rather in Samaria. And they had bottles of water that they claimed they got out of the well there that you could buy. They probably got it out of the water fountain. I don't know. But some time ago, I was looking for that bottle of water, and I found it. But all the water somehow had evaporated. It was gone. But the water Christ gave me won't ever evaporate. It's living water. And sometimes the devil almost convinces me that I'm a fool, that this is really not real. But every now and then, I feel that gurgling up in my soul. It's living water. This well of Jacob would dry up, but here's the well that shall never dry. He is the living water, fountain of eternal water. It's an artesian well that won't ever go dry. And she said, "Sir, give me this water." But then she hesitated when she found out that she would have to give up her sins. Old John Bunyan, the great Puritan, said, "I discovered that when I got on the narrow way, that I'd have to part with my sins." Jesus saves us from sin.
Yes,
he gives us power over sin through his grace.
Yes.
And then you'll notice her transgressions in verses 16 through 18.
Right.
Jesus said, "Go call thy husband." And when she said that, she stiffened up and tried to conceal her sin.
Yeah.
And of course, none of us want to face up to the sin in our lives.
All
right. And often we use every means possible to hide the real condition of our heart. But Jesus made her confront her sin. In the case of the rich young ruler, it was wealth. And in the case of this woman, it was men. Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband. You have five husbands." And the Word of God always exposes us and lays us bare. You can drink of the living water and turn your back on sin because Christ gives it. You can't earn it. You certainly do not deserve it. Her theology. What she did is, of course, typical when people are confronted with their sin. They try to change the subject and become a religious scholar. And she said, where do you worship? She brought up the age-old question of whether the Samaritans should worship where they should worship, at Jerusalem or Mount Gerizim. Now when the Jews returned from Babylon, they found the Samaritans entrenched in the land and refused to let those Samaritans help them build the temple at Jerusalem. So the Samaritans built a temple, a rival temple as it was, on Mount Gerizim for themselves. But Jesus said, "The hour cometh when you can't worship at Mount Gerizim or at Jerusalem." In 70 AD, the Lord, of course, knew that temple that she was talking about would be destroyed. But this salvation that comes from the Lord is from Him only. God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. And the question still today is, what think you of Christ? Whose son is he? Not if you're a Baptist, a Presbyterian, or whatever. What think you of Christ? Whose son is he? What you do with Jesus Christ will cause you to make the right choice. Now, of course, I do believe that when the Lord saves you, you will want to find a place to worship in spirit and in truth. You know, the discovery of this of the Samaritan. Now, following the revelation that she had confronted the great I Am, her heart opened to Him, and she became a receiver of salvation. Verses 29 and 42, she says, "Come see a man." She'd gone from the point of calling him a Jew to sir. And then she'd called him a prophet. And now she called him Christ. That's the right name. That's the right place. At Jesus' feet. Salvation is a divine revelation. Jesus asked his disciples once, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And some said Elijah, one of the prophets. But Simon Peter correctly said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed that to thee, but my Father which is in heaven." It is a divine revelation when Christ is presented to you in His saving power. And then you notice her satisfaction. She left her water pots Not because she forgot him, but because she planned to come back and bring others with her to Jesus. Dr. James Simpson, who is the discoverer of chloroform, was asked as he neared the end of his life, a life in which he made many scientific discoveries, but was asked the question, "Sir, what is the greatest discovery that you have ever made?" He replied, "The greatest discovery I ever made was that I was a lost, guilty sinner, and that Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, is my Savior." With all those that scientific knowledge, the greatest discovery was that Jesus came into the world to seek and to save sinners. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. Whoever you are, that is the greatest discovery of any person's life. In verse 39, she's called the woman which testified. I think that'll be true of every person God saves. Now we all have different personalities. But I think that if you've tasted that living water and you experience this joy that's unspeakable and full of glory, I think somehow, some way, it'll get out on you. And somehow you'll have to tell it because it's so wonderful. It is joy, unspeakable, and full of glory. And she came to back with the men of the city to bring them to Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing. The Bible says in verse 39, "And many of the Samaritans believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, 'He told me all that ever I did.'" If you've been a great sinner, be ashamed of it. But never hesitate to realize that Jesus came to seek and to save sinners. This woman was a sinner, and she came to Christ, who's the only way of salvation. Any teacher or preacher who tries to lead you to Christ without repentance or any guilt or grief over sin, they're not of Christ. You must admit your complete helplessness and hopelessness, as this woman did. She recognized that she was a sinner, and she repented of her sin, and Christ came into her heart. And because of her testimony, many in that city believed. I think about a dear lady many years ago who became a member of my home church, but I was still in I think the 7th or 8th grade, and my pastor picked me up and we went to visit this couple who lived down on the river and had a place there, business. And both of them were under great conviction, and her husband was saved that day, but she was not saved. She had gone deep in sin. I've never seen a woman in such terrible pain of conviction as she was, in literal agony. But she could not accept the fact that Christ came to save even the most guilty. And it was like 3 days later, I was preaching a revival nearby, but my home church on one of those nights had a cottage prayer meeting, as it used to be called in our area. Meet in someone's home, and sometimes 70 or 80 people would be there, filling up every bedroom and every place available. That was a different day. But they were singing that night. This lady still under deep conviction of sin, and she tried to repent and just couldn't grasp the fact they would save her. But they were singing "Heavenly Sunlight That Fills My Soul With Glory Divine." Glory. Hallelujah. Yes. I am rejoicing. Yes. Jesus is mine. Yes. And I was told that she got up with a glow on her face and said, "That's it. He lives in my heart. Heavenly sunshine." Yes. And that dear lady, I think it'd be safe to say there are at least 40 or 50 people in my home church that joined the church because of this woman's influence and testimony. And because she was such a faithful witness. Her mother and father owned a restaurant, and her mother was deep in sin as well, even shot a man. But as a result of the lady's testimony, Her mother got saved. Yes. And she put a note on the door. Saved, or something, I can't remember the exact words, but anyhow, it amounted saved by grace.
Yeah.
Going to church, see you there.
See you there.
Sometime after that, her husband got saved.
Yeah.
In a few years, 3 or 4 years maybe, this dear lady died in her early 40s. And I was asked to help in the funeral. But as I looked at her body, Brother Clifford, I couldn't help but notice even death could not remove that glow on her face. Christ had come into her heart, and she had heavenly sunshine in her heart. And if God has saved you, it is heavenly sunshine that fills our souls with glory divine. I may go crazy as a bed bug and forget who I am, but thank God, blessed be the rock, the Lord liveth. He is everlasting water, and whoso drinks of this water shall never, never thirst again. Praise the Lord, Brother Clifford. Amen.